Morning. How are all of you? Doing well? Good. I am going to ask you if you have a Bible to turn to the passage that that video draws from. It's in Luke chapter 10. And if you don't have a Bible and you want one, we've got some in the back wall and a little bookcase back there for you. If you want to take one, it's yours. But if you want to just follow along on the screen, you can do that as well. I'm going to read for us starting in verse 25. So Luke 10, verse 25. Ready? Okay. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and he passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. And if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. I've been reflecting on those words a good deal this week. Thinking about them brings to mind for me, neighbors. Who's my neighbor? This man asks. And it conjures up people that I've lived next to or in my family's life that, were very good neighbors for us. Like a good neighbor's day farm is there. We might as well go ahead and get that out of the way right at the top. It's on all of our minds. Who's been a good neighbor? In my life, there was a family who lived right next door to us in Denver, Colorado when I was a little kid. And they were very gracious to us. I remember that the husband was a carpenter. And I've got 2 younger brothers. He built my brothers and I a tree house in the tree in our backyard. And this was not just like a little couple sticks in the lowest hanging tree, limb or whatever. It was a tree that was huge. It was, much taller than our house. And the lowest limb was above the roof line of our house. And he put a tree house up there. It was 2 levels with complete floors. And they weren't even right next. They were kind of askew from one another with a nice little step. And he completely framed in the walls. He had windows that were high enough, little openings for windows so that we couldn't fall out of them too easily. He had a roof on it with shingles, and it was like a 20-foot ladder to get up to it, which he waited very wisely until the very end to put up there, because my brothers and I would have probably gone up there and gotten in big trouble. It was phenomenal as a kid to be able to climb up into that treehouse. It was like our little fort, our little place to look out over the entire neighborhood and survey the whole place from our little kingdom. Needless to say, we just thought he was the best neighbor of all time, right? Whenever I was fresh out of college and I had just moved in it was my first house all by myself. I'm away from home, away from my family, and I'm on my own, and I came down with a case of the flu that was terrible. It was so bad. It was probably the sickest I've ever been in my life because I was too weak to get out of bed one night, and I realized I'd kind of let it get pretty far without going to the doctor, and I was scared that night. And I called a family from the church who lived close by and just let them know, I think I'm really, really sick, and I'm kind of scared. I don't know exactly what to do. And I don't remember the father from that family coming into my house. I don't even know how he got in, because I fell asleep, and I was not doing well. I just remember waking up that night, and he was sitting by my bedside with a bowl of chicken noodle soup, and he spoon-fed me from that soup because I couldn't even get up. I couldn't even lift my head hardly. And he took care of me that night on one of the nights when I was completely helpless. Probably the most helpless I've ever been in my whole life. He took care of me like a compassionate neighbor. When my family moved into our home here in Massachusetts, we almost immediately began renovating. I don't know if you're familiar with this process. You know, you're getting like, we're going to tear up a house. You know, we decided the kitchen and the family room needed to be changed, and we started to work, and there was a pile of rubble outside. And I guess that was the clue for my neighbor across the street, who kind of walked over and introduced himself and let us know that he was an electrician. He's like, do you need any help with, you know, electrician work? I'd love to be able to do that for you. I'm like, oh, that'd be great. And he ended up making our plans a whole lot different than we were originally going to do. He said, you should put pot lights in here. I'm like, okay. And so he installed 12 pot lights. He redid all the wiring. He put in all new outlets. He did all the switches in our house. It took him hours. I mean, he was at our house, you know, for a whole week working. And when it came time to finish the job, he refused any payment. He wouldn't take any of our money. He's like, no. He's like, I'm your neighbor. This is what I do. I'm glad to do it for you. It was a huge and completely unexpected gift. And of course, we consider them great neighbors. Do you have people like this? Do you think back in your life to people who've treated you in some sense like a really good neighbor would? I'm guessing that there's probably people that come to mind, maybe in different ways and in different times in your life. Because good neighbors make a huge difference for us. I mean, sometimes they meet needs that we had no hope of meeting on our own. Sometimes they bless us out of the blue with acts of generosity. A good neighbor can get you through a rough season in your life, but they can also make the good days all the more sweet. You and me, everyone wants a neighbor like that, don't we? Here's the question for us today. Can we be people like that? Can we be that kind of neighbor? Can we be that kind of friend? Can we be known on our block or in our apartment hall or at the halls of our school as that kind of a friend? Today we're beginning a 3-week series of messages that we've titled Mercy, Mercy. And each of them is going to come from this section of Luke in chapter 10, where Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. For a long time, the church avoided the radical nature of what Jesus has to say in this parable. Followers of Christ read the words and managed to reduce them down to just simple acts of charity or, generosity in times of emergency or an emergency need. But I think it's time that we listen more closely what Jesus has to say. What prompts a person to become merciful? What prompts us to become compassionate? I don't think it's enough to feel guilty about the fact that we have and maybe somebody else has not. And so over the course of these 3 weeks, my prayer for us as a church and as individuals is that we'll discover how God intends to use us to heal the deep hurts in people's lives, to fill the deep needs, and to transform the communities that we live in. I believe that's what God wants to use his church for, and I'm praying that you're up to the challenge. Are you willing to take the challenge on for these next couple weeks? Some of you are like, exits, please. No, I'm just kidding. Well, first, I need to explain that my understanding of this passage was not very clear until I found what I think is the key to this verse and these verses in verse 29. It says there that this man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus responds with this potent story, right? And we're actually not going to look at the story today. We're going to share those in the next couple weeks. But I do want to suggest, just kind of a little sidebar here, that Jesus is, the first thing you need to know about him is he's more than just a good teacher. Some of you might be coming here today and you don't know exactly where you want to put Jesus in your life. You don't know exactly what category, you know, suits him best for you right now. And so I want to acknowledge that might be the case for you, that you don't necessarily have Jesus written down as Son of God yet. And that's okay, because if you simply approach him today based on the merits of what he has to say, you will be no less rewarded for your time. But I do want you to know that he is more than just a good teacher. He's such a good teacher, though, so he's worth our time. So next week, we're going to examine the story that Jesus uses for this teaching moment. But for today, in a curious twist, we're actually looking at what this religious expert that he's talking with has to say. Stop for just a moment and think about this. How many times in your life have you wanted to be able to ask God, how do I get to heaven? How many times have you just wished you had like a direct line of communication? God, okay, part the clouds or something. Let me just be able to have a heart-to-heart here with you. Tell me, what do I need to do to get in? You know, you'd let me know and I will do it. And here's a guy in the Bible who got to do exactly that. He cut right to the chase and he asked Jesus straight up, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we know because of what the text says about him that this religious expert is not really looking for the answer to this question so much as he's looking to trap Jesus, which means he's trying to discredit him and keep him from having any influence. But Jesus has a trap too. And it's funny, I don't know if you've had this experience like I have, but good teachers always try to trap their students into the truth. Have you experienced this? You know, if a good teacher is trying to convince you of something, they don't necessarily just get up there and tell it to you straight. Instead, they'll ask questions, and they'll bring you to a place where you're cornered, and the only way to get out is for you to arrive at the truth for yourself. A good teacher is there to help you, make no mistake, and Jesus is a good teacher. His trap here in this instance is not, it's not meant to like alienate this man from him. No, he's meaning to draw him closer into fellowship. He's trying to engage him in a way that this man is forced to reckon with where he's at as a person in relationship to God. And so in this case, instead of giving this religious man the answer that he wanted, Jesus comes back with another question. You know, the experts ask, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says in verse 26, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? You tell me. Did you know that it's not Jesus who says those famous words, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Did that, as we were reading it earlier, did that register with you? I always thought that it was Jesus who said those words, but he doesn't. It's the law expert who says that the essence of the law is to love God and love our neighbors. Jesus, he simply validates the statement. He replies, you're right. Do this, and you will live. Can you imagine? I mean, think about this for a second. You just asked God in the flesh, how do I get to heaven? And he throws it back at you and says, well, you tell me. And so you do. And you get it right. I mean, that's crazy. In my mind, this plays out kind of like a game show. That probably is a window of insight into how I think. But, you know, it's kind of like the music gets intense and the room darkens and the game show host says, how do you get to heaven? And you're like, oh man, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ding, 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 ding. That's right. Don Pardo, tell him what he's won. Yeah, that's ridiculous. Sorry. But so all you need is love after all, you know? that's what Jesus validates here. Love God, love others. It's so simple. We've got it. I mean, makes sense too, doesn't it, in some way? You take love out, and even if every other aspect of your life is good, there's the sense that it's lost its meaning. Add love in, and suddenly, even in times of hardship and difficulty, things seem right. you can make it through. This religious expert asked the question that we've all wanted to ask. Jesus, what are the requirements I need so that God will accept me? What did God make me for? Jesus says it's love. We're made to love. And so that's it. You know, we can all go home now. It was a great sermon. Thank you for coming. Just be a good neighbor, love God, and you're set. Now, you and I know that's not quite that cut and dried. And this religious expert, he caught on pretty quick too. Throughout history, followers of Christ and people who have no connection to Jesus whatsoever have put this up as the ideal of neighborly love. You know, we love God, we love others. That's how you have to live, and it's true. It is. The problem lies in the fact that none of us can do it. Remember, this religious liar had asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus replies that he must do what these great commandments tell him. And then he must do as the Good Samaritan does in the story that we're going to look at next week. But where eternal life is concerned, if there's one thing about which all of Scripture speaks with one voice, it's that no human, none of us, can be justified in God's sight by what we do. I mean, it's true in theory that if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we will inherit eternal life. It's true. The trouble is, none of us can do it. Not perfectly. Not all the time. I can't. I haven't. I mean, set aside for just a moment that none of us really loves God fully. I mean, any person who's being completely honest with themselves has to acknowledge that we don't fully love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. But let's say, just for argument's sake, that we could. Let's say that we can put that one over there and it's covered and we've got that one all sealed up. My guess is that this religious liar felt that he was covered on that end of the spectrum because that's not where he presses back at Jesus. In verse 29, it says he wanted to justify his actions, so he asked, "Who's my neighbor?" The guy probably believed that he had the loving God thing all worked out. But when it came to his behavior towards people, that was another story, and he knew it. So he asked Jesus, "Who's my neighbor, Jesus?" Not to expand the scope of this thing and widen the net, but to diminish it. He wanted to minimize the number of people in his life that he would have to love, because he knew, just like you know and just like I know, he couldn't possibly love everyone as he loved himself. Not only that, but I'm guessing he didn't want to love everyone that way. And if we're being honest, we probably feel the same way. Who's my neighbor, Jesus? Is it the people who live on either side of me? You know, because these guys are great. I love those guys. But these guys over here, I guess, you know, I'll try to love them as myself. But is it the person directly across the way too? Because, I mean, they play their music so loud. Okay, I'm going to try. Surely you couldn't mean, Jesus, that it's the people who live catawampus over here. Catawampus. That's the kind of word you pick up when you live in North Carolina for 11 years. You use words like catawampus. You say, "I want to love the people who live right here, not people who live over there." You know, do my neighbors include the adjacent properties, or does it include my whole block, Jesus? It doesn't matter your inflection of voice. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic background. It doesn't matter your race. We, all of us, have this question when it comes to who's my neighbor. Because there's people, I don't know that I want to be their neighbor. I mean, do I really have to be a neighbor to those guys, God? I mean, you can't expect me to be a person who treats everyone in my neighborhood this way. Do you? And so Jesus tells a story that uses a despised Samaritan as the hero. That's your neighbor. That's how wide this category goes. That's who's included. The person who lives behind your home, who dug up your fence and threw the posts into your pool and tore your liner. That's your neighbor. That actually happened to me. You have to love them. You do. You have to love them like you love yourself. A while back, I went to my mailbox, and I received a notice that a convicted sex offender was living nearby. Now, I've got two daughters. I've got a 10-year-old and an 8-year-old. I had no desire to be a good neighbor to the convicted sex offender. Instead of trying to be a good neighbor, I was industriously trying to figure out how to make sure that we would never meet, because I'm not very good at this. My guess is that you aren't either. What are we going to do? If the way to inherit eternal life consists of us loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, we're in trouble. I'm in trouble. And that's exactly the point that Jesus was trying to make with this religious expert. The man had been trying to trap Jesus, but instead, Jesus cornered him because he knew good and well he couldn't fulfill the law, not perfectly. And neither can we. So Jesus did it for us. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah wrote concerning our Savior in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him, and we looked the other way. He was despised, and we didn't care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sin. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed, treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. He was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal and put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sin. Our merciful God, he made a way for us when we could not measure up ourselves. Our shortcomings, our pride, our deceitfulness, yes, even our lack of love has been set aside and replaced with Christ's perfection. Not because of something we did, not because we somehow earned it or made ourselves cleaned up enough to warrant it, but simply because of his great love and affection for us. He loved us more than himself because he gave up his life so that we could have life. How do you respond to such an incredible gift? The unmerited favor of God has been granted to us through Jesus. So what do we do with that? Can I suggest a few options? Are you willing to take suggestions? Okay, good. Today, if you're beginning to see what Jesus has done for you for the first time, if it's starting to crystallize in your mind and you're beginning to identify him as not just a great teacher, but a man who's willing to lay down his life for you, a savior, God in the flesh, Lord, if that's you, then can I suggest that you turn your life over to him? Place your life under his care and his lordship by acknowledging Jesus as the savior of your life. And if that's you today, if that's where you're at, if your heart is crying out for that, man, please find me afterwards or find one of our staff. We would love to talk to you about what that decision looks like. My next suggestion is for all of us, for you, for me, for everyone. In light of Jesus' great love for us, how do we respond? Well, here's how we respond. We've got to love him back. And we have to love our neighbors in the same way that he's loved us. Sound familiar? I realize that brings us right back to where we started. And no, it's not a sick joke. We are still called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But here's the difference, okay? It's a huge difference. It's two of them. First is in our motivation. See, in Christ, we love not because we have to or we won't inherit eternal life, but because we're simply sharing the good fortune that we have been blessed with. Do you see the difference? I mean, we're reflecting the same compassion that God has shown to us. Don't underestimate the significance of proper motivation. In Christ, we're no longer shouldering this huge burden, this boulder on our backs that we can't possibly carry. I've got to measure up. I've got to love people. I've got to love God. It's not because we have to or we're not going to get in. No, it's just the opposite. We have been unburdened. We've been forgiven. We've been set free. And so we love because our hearts are full, because we see the great affection God has poured out on us, and we respond in kind. And here's the second distinction, and it's probably even greater than the first. When we proclaim Christ as Savior, he makes a home in our hearts. And he doesn't come just as a rental unit. He comes to stay. In other words, the Spirit of God begins to fill our lives. He's shaping us into the image of Christ. So let him. Let him. Don't resist. Allow your heart to beat for the things of God. Share his heart. It's Christ in us that equips us to love others as he does. He's essential to the equation. Because otherwise, we're left in the same boat that we were in before we met him. No, it's Christ in us that prompts and provokes. And sometimes it's that voice that we wish we didn't hear because we're driving by that person on the road and we know that we should pull over to try and help them, but we just don't want to. Give the Spirit of God permission to use your life in this way. Pray for a compassionate heart, and I believe he will grant it. I believe that he begins to move in us, shape us. And like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. What if, instead of an insurance company, we were there like good neighbors? What would that look like? I can't give you a magic formula as to how that plays out for you. In fact, it probably looks different for each of us because we're each unique. Our experiences in life have been different. We each have different gifts that God has given us. But I have loved what Jed has been encouraging us to do over the end of last year and into this year even. This idea of trying to be a blessing to people, to be intentional with loving the people that are around us, whether they're our coworkers and they sit in a cubicle next to us, or whether, they walk the halls with us at school, or whether they're really our neighbor. In fact, maybe for the context of this discussion today, what would it look like to just be a good neighbor? And I don't know about you, but sometimes over the course of the cumulative times that we've sat with this kind of this challenge, but sometimes I hear it and I think to myself, yes, I'm going to do that this week, and I'm forgetful. So my encouragement for you today, take out that little program that you have, take out a pen, and write down a neighbor. Circle them, right? A little exclamation point. This is my neighbor that I'm going to be intentional with kindness this week toward. And maybe it's not a neighbor, maybe your context is different, and it's not somebody that you live next to, it's somebody that you work with. I don't know, but be specific in your mind right now. And consider the way God would have you share a kindness, not something that has to be reciprocated or even acknowledged, but a way that God could use you to love a neighbor the way that you love yourself. And I don't know what that looks like. Maybe it means that if it snows this week, you get over there with a shovel and you're first in line to make sure that the path is clear. Maybe it means taking somebody out for dinner. Maybe it means bringing somebody a meal. I don't know. I'll tell you how this has shaped my wife and I's life recently. And it's not something we're perfect at, but it's something that we feel like God has been able to really work both through us and in us on. When we got our home, we knew it was a pretty big house, and it was kind of uniquely equipped to be able to let people stay with us. And so we prayed that God, if he allowed us to be able to purchase that home, that he would cultivate in us a heart of hospitality, that we'd be able to use it to help people in positions of need. Don't pray that prayer unless you're serious. That's my only suggestion to you right now, because he gave us opportunity. Not long after we kind of put ourselves in this position with God, a family that we met through my daughter's school had a house fire. It's a family of six. They needed a place to stay. Okay, come on board. And the Oaks house became a shared household with six other people for what was supposed to be a couple months, and it turned into over a year, just living together side by side. And I don't want to get some kind of image in your mind that we've got this thing down and now we're like the most hospitable family ever or anything like that. It's not true, because living with other people can be messy sometimes and it can be hard. And I think that was true in our experience too. But now over the course of the years, we've been able to invite, four additional people into our home at different times and be able to just provide a place for them. And you get a little bit better at it and you start to figure out how you do this. I don't know what this looks like for you. You might not have the ability to offer that kind of a place. But being a good neighbor requires action. Now, today, you have an opportunity to take action. When you walk out this door, today's group link. And you have an opportunity when you leave this room to go begin being a good neighbor to some people that you could spend time with each week in a small group. Praying for each other, encouraging each other, growing in your faith as you share your life together. My encouragement for you, if you're that person who's like, man, I've never been in a group before, I'm kind of nervous about that, or I'm kind of coming to faith in Christ, I kind of think this is what I want to do, join the Starting Point group, okay? They meet during the 9 o'clock hour of service or on Wednesday nights. Get in a group and give this a shot. And for those of you that have been in groups before, but you're kind of like, I don't know, I'm kind of busy. I know schedules are busy. Mine's busy too. But loving your neighbor as yourself requires time. So make time for this. I'm not going to promise that it's going to be perfect and easy. Relationships with others, they're seldom perfect and easy, but they can be richly rewarding. And you never know when you're going to need a good friend to get you through a tough spot. Or maybe you can be that friend for someone in their time of need. Anyone can be a good neighbor, but that doesn't mean that everyone is. So followers of Christ have to choose to love their neighbors. Not because we have to, or because it's easy, or because we're guilted into it, but because we have been filled with the love of Christ. He has modeled this for us. And so we reflect his love, because we can't help it. It's filled our lives, it's filled our hearts, and it's spilling out of us. My prayer is that's true for us. Will you pray with me? Father, I am in a desperate state without you, and there is no measuring up to the kind of love that is an expectation in Scripture that I see outside of you making up the difference in my life. And I'm so grateful that Christ has done that for me, that I don't have to measure up to anything. That even on my worst day, you loved me. You made a way for me. That's true for us, God. Christ loved us even on our worst day. So in response to that, God, would you help me, would you help us to reflect that kind of love? Would you come inside of our hearts and our lives? Would you allow your Spirit to be active in us, prompting us, motivating us to move outside of our comfort zone, outside of the easy road, and to share the love that you've shown to us. You've modeled this for us, Father. Help us not to just take it on for ourselves, enjoy all the fruits of that without spreading it, without sharing it. Give us opportunity. Open our eyes to see people around us, and that we can be good friends to, that we can share your love with. And as that happens, I pray that we could just glorify you all the more as you work and as you move and as you draw people to yourself. We want to be part of that. And so move in our hearts for that end. And we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.